I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Many passages we could go to tonight to consider what we call Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And being this is my first Pentecost Sunday with you, I thought we would just go to the very account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, as we read together the first 13 verses and considering in a particular way the first four verses of the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, hear now the word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to add his blessing upon it tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt Christ's followers, in chapter 1, verse 15, points out that there were 120 of them, including his apostles. No doubt Christ's followers were still somewhat bewildered. It was all quite surreal, if you think about it. The crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension. All of it really very, very unbelievable. Yet they knew that it was true. They had seen, they had spent time with, and they had talked with the risen Lord. As well, he had given them their marching orders. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They had been given their marching orders, "Go and make disciples, and you will be my witnesses." But how? Because they were still pretty much in hiding. They were doing everything they could do to avoid the public eye. And who in the world would believe them? Because the one who had said that he would be with them to the end of the age, well, he was nowhere to be seen. However, Jesus had said something else in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You will receive power. You will be witnesses by my power. Now, Jesus had spoken before to them about the Holy Spirit and described him as a helper, as a counselor, as a comforter, and they needed that right now. But now these words, "You will receive power." But also in John chapter 16, he said of the Holy Spirit, beginning at verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." But what did this mean? And how would they know this power? Well, once again, Jesus, even though absent, he made it clear to them without a doubt as the Holy Spirit was poured out, preparing the church to fulfill her marching orders. And notice the church is prepared, first of all, as she was enlivened, made alive for gospel proclamation. And of course, this took place on Pentecost. Now, when we hear the word Pentecost, we think of it as this event, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we might even refer to this as the first Pentecost. It was not the first Pentecost. You see, for Israel, Pentecost was one of three established holidays. Along with the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel was called to observe these three holidays. And Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. In essence, it was Israel's Thanksgiving Day, the day on which Israel would celebrate the end of the wheat harvest and on which they would acknowledge that the harvest is the Lord's, the one who gives and who sustains life. And on this feast day, the Jews would gather together and they would celebrate these things. But on this particular feast day, once again, they were gathered from the places to where they had been spread. Verse 5 says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." And we are given a partial list beginning in verse 9. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, all together gathered on that feast day, that holiday. But they weren't the only ones gathered together on that day. The disciples, the small church of Jesus Christ, was also gathered on that day. They were staying in Jerusalem as Jesus had said to do. And on this Pentecost Thanksgiving Day, verse 2 says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." And from verse 4, we know who it was. We know that it was the promised Holy Spirit who came down from heaven. Jesus was fulfilling his promise. And the Holy Spirit, beloved, came accompanied by a sign, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. The sound of that violent wind represented the Holy Spirit. In the original languages of Scripture, the words for Spirit can also be translated as wind or breath. For example, in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." In Ezekiel, with the vision of the valley of the dry bones, when Ezekiel prayed, "Lord God, breathe on the dry bones that they may live," when that prayer was answered, the Lord himself in verse 14 of chapter 37 interpreted that in this way, "I will put my spirit in you," talking about the Holy Spirit, "and you will live." In John 3, verse 8, to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit." And on this occasion, the sound, like that violent blowing wind, represented the Spirit of God, who is the very breath of God. And it was an awesome sign. Boys and girls, it was an awesome sign because it was only a noise. There was no real storm. It was not a real wind like you and I are used to. There was no weather pattern that would cause this noise to make sense. To put it in our terms today, there was nothing on the Doppler or the high-res radar computer screen to tell that there was some sort of system out there. The disciples didn't feel the wind on their faces. Their robes weren't flapping the breeze. The curtains of the house weren't moving. Yet this sign, the Bible says, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the idea there is that of being filled with a content. There was something there, but it was not wind. The house was filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the powerful presence of the one and only life-giving Holy Spirit of God who gives new life, who gives new birth to dead hearts. The breath of God that alone makes one alive. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, he needed to be born again or born from above. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives that new life, who regenerates the dead heart. Only here, though, we're not talking about the regeneration of the heart because the disciples, you see, were already believers. But the Holy Spirit enlivened. He gave new life to the church. In essence, this was the birth of the New Testament church. Because this was a new age. It was no longer the age of shadows and promises, but it was the age of fulfillment. It was the age of gathering the church from all over the earth. The Holy Spirit of truth came to enliven the church with an understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ in a way that was not comprehended before. In a way that was not understood before. That the church and believers, secondly, might be equipped for gospel proclamation according to her marching orders. And this equipping for gospel proclamation was evidenced by the sign of equipping. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. There were two outward signs of the Holy Spirit's coming. The sound of the blowing of a violent wind. And also the appearance of fire. And I agree with those who say that we ought to understand that this was one fire that came and separated and distributed itself to rest on each one of them. And we know from the testimony of Scripture that the sign of fire pointed to the very presence of God. It pointed to the very Word of God. Think of Moses and the burning bush, or think of Israel and the pillar of fire, or think of Elijah's altar, which the fire of God from heaven came down and consumed. Malachi says, "For he is like a refiner's fire." The writer of Hebrews says, "For our God is a consuming fire." The sign of fire in Scripture pointed to the presence of God and His Word, but also it is a symbol of purification, of cleansing, as well a symbol of judgment. Gold and silver are refined by fire to remove the impurities. We read in Scripture that the fire of God consumed Aaron's sacrifice, demonstrating that God had set Aaron and his sons apart and sanctified them to His service, accepting their sacrifice. And then that very same fire became a fire of judgment, which consumed Aaron's wicked sons, Nadab and Abihu, for disobeying God. Fire is a symbol of God, the presence of God and His Word. And God and His Word always go together. They are inseparable. And the church is equipped by and with the Word of the Gospel, which is powerful only by the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Romans 1, the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. The Holy Spirit of God came to set the church on fire with the truth of Jesus Christ. Taking of what is Christ. Notice the Holy Spirit did not come to draw attention to Himself, as so many churches have made Him out to be. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit came taking what is Christ's to point to Christ, drawing attention to Him. Taking what is Christ and making it known to the church, making it known to you and me. Taking Christ's deity and glory and majesty, taking Christ's power and righteousness and satisfaction, taking His return to judge the living and the dead one day, taking His crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, taking even His promise of the Holy Spirit and making all of it known to the church. That's the task of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equipped this young New Testament church with new life, to understand the actual value of the cross and what that means for you and me. Understanding the actual value of the cross so that by the operation of the Holy Spirit, believers might be crucified with Christ. Beloved, through the Holy Spirit, God's people enjoy the new life of Christ's resurrection, all that it comes with, including the blessed assurance of the forgiveness of all of our sins, the blessed assurance of fellowship with God. And in the Holy Spirit's power alone, believers seek and love the things above where Christ ascended and is seated at this very moment. And notice, according to verse 4, the Holy Spirit filled all of them. Not one believer is without his or her measure of the Holy Spirit as God has determined it. The Holy Spirit filled all of them with this knowledge of faith and with the fire of the gospel. But he also equipped them to speak and preach that gospel, represented by the shape of tongues. The disciples were called to preach, to teach, to witness. And not only were they given the content of what they were to preach, namely the things of Christ, but they were promised a tongue to speak with, a mouth with words to say. The Holy Spirit alone fills tongues and mouths of believers with the truth to speak. Apart from Him, we have nothing to say. Apart from Him, we are not able to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, it would be not worth your time coming here to see me stand behind this pulpit. The Holy Spirit fills the tongues and mouths of believers with the truth to speak. As Jesus told the disciples before in Luke chapter 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. And the Holy Spirit did empower the apostles. We see that throughout Acts as we see the boldness of those who preached, boldness to face arrest and beating and death because they were filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice in Acts 4 verse 13, when they, that is the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit filled them, equipping them for their task, for their marching orders given by the captain, by their captain, Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit filled them to preach the truth of the gospel alone that purifies those who believe that gospel message but consumes those who reject it. The proclamation of the fiery Word of God, beloved, softens and melts by God's grace the hearts of those who believe by grace through faith, but it hardens and crustifies those who reject Him. The blessing of the Holy Spirit fills all who are born again and believe. Indeed, all are equipped in different measure. However, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in unintelligible tongues, but the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is witnessing for Jesus Christ. At least nine times in the book of Acts, we find where someone or a group of people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and every time they all have one thing in common, and that is they were able to testify boldly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is witnessing for Jesus Christ, witnessing to the truth of Him and His saving love. Now, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Are we on fire for the Lord? Or do we spend more time trying to hide our light under a basket? Is this true of the Cornerstone United Reformed Church? Are we a Spirit-filled church? Are we on fire for the Lord? Those who delight in the preaching of the gospel and those who delight to see that the preaching of the gospel goes forth, whether it be here in this place or throughout the ends of the earth. Are we, as members of this congregation, those who take our missionary calling seriously? Each and every one of us really is called to a missionary task. Maybe not to formal preaching, but to tell the good news to our children, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. And beloved, God is pleased to use those who wait for Him and those who desire to be useful to and used of Him. The Holy Spirit gave life to and equipped this young New Testament church to fulfill her marching orders. Finally, then, in the third place, evidenced through gospel proclamation, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What glorious evidence of the effect of the Holy Spirit upon these believers. Indeed, evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit was the sound of that violent wind and the fire, but this ability that they were given demonstrated that the Holy Spirit was indeed in them, equipping them, empowering them to overcome the language barrier. Verse 8, those who heard them, we read, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? What a demonstration of power. And this was not, therefore, some gibberish that no one was able to understand, something that needed to be interpreted. But in an instant, the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in foreign languages, something that takes us years and years of study to master. And notice what they were proclaiming. They weren't just speaking in these other tongues. They were speaking something specific. They were proclaiming the one and the same truth, as verse 11 says, the wonders of God. That's what was being heard in the various languages, the wonders of God. In an instant, the Holy Spirit was undoing the confusion of Babel. Boys and girls, you remember the story of the Tower of Babel. My family says I should call it Babel because we get babbling from it. I'm used to Babel. You remember that story after the great flood when the earth began to be populated with people once again, that mankind didn't want to spread throughout the earth. They wanted to stay together, so that they said, let's build this city up to heaven. We'll stay here. That was not according to God's plan. So God confused their languages. When they spoke to each other, it was only confusion. It was babbling. At the Tower of Babel, God was dividing mankind. But in an instant, on Pentecost, Pentecost overcomes Babel, not by all the people once again speaking the same language, but by the language of the one and only gospel of salvation going out to all people, uniting the people of God, no matter what language we speak. Uniting the people of God in one faith, one hope, one Lord. And beloved, this preaching on that very day was a sign of guaranteed victory. That God's word will accomplish its purpose, as Isaiah chapter 55 says. Sometimes it seems as if this world and our society in which we live are pressing in upon the church and doing a better job more and more of silencing the witness of the gospel. And maybe that's true among many who are giving in and compromising with the world. But praise be to God, this was a sign of guaranteed victory that Christ's church will be gathered through the ministry of the word, through his church, either with us or without us. On that day of Pentecost, traditionally a time of feasting and celebrating the ingathering of the harvest and celebrating God's gift of life, that special day, that certain day, became a feast of ingathering the church from the nations, as later we read that 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was a day of celebrating the great spiritual harvest of souls because of the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit upon the hearers. The Holy Spirit of God alone brings to faith. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can sing in truth, breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that one is able to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that our children who receive that blessed sign, the promise of God in baptism, only by the power of the Holy Spirit that one day, by God's grace, they are able to claim those promises as their very own. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can God's people be transformed by the Holy Spirit into living sacrifices, as Paul says. And you see, dear people of God, we today, so many years later, we today are still the fruit of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We today are still a part of the Pentecost church as those enlivened and equipped as believers and called to give evidence of that by seeing that the preaching continues and striving to be used to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in us, as Peter says. And therefore, we ought to consider these questions for ourselves tonight. Do you have a conscience that is troubled by your sin, that hates your sin? Do you ask for forgiveness daily? Do you rest in the work of Jesus Christ alone? Do you desire to live according to the truth of God's Word and to His glory? Do you desire God's will more than your own will? Do you look forward to heaven? Do you truly desire that others may know Jesus and His saving love? Are these things true of you? Oh, not in a perfect sense. That's not the point of these questions at all, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But if these describe you in some way, then praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Apart from His work, you wouldn't care. Apart from His work, you wouldn't care. Praise be to God for the work of the Holy Spirit in you, who has taught you the truth and who has applied the truth of Jesus Christ and His love to your heart. Indeed, we must confess that we often fail miserably in our representation of and in our witness for Jesus Christ. Sadly, at times it's hard to tell if our witness is for or against Him, yet we are to be comforted as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin again and again and again and again and brings us sorrow for our sin, because He also lifts our eyes to see Jesus Christ and His cross again and again and again, reminding us that we too are recipients of the very same grace that we are called to witness to the world. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the power of wickedness is broken in your life and in my life, and that we might see victory over sin, even if it's only a little bit at a time. But we are blessed to see that victory over sin as we mature in the faith. And beloved, therefore, may our earnest prayer be that the Holy Spirit would indeed be busy and active in our hearts and lives moment by moment by breaking down our resistance to His work because of our sin, by building us up more and more in the most holy faith, by giving us greater courage to joyfully demonstrate and speak of the love of Jesus, by granting us wisdom and strength to recognize and resist Satan's flaming arrows of temptation and deception, by keeping us from following our own paths of desire and instead leading us by the light of God's Word. May He be busy making us faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. And may our earnest prayer be that our God would continue to raise up and equip faithful workers to preach and teach and testify to the wonders of God. May He be pleased to use each and every one of us in some of those ways. Praise be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit to apply the work and the truth of Jesus Christ, gathering those He came to save and to equip them to be used of Him, to gather His church until His bride is complete and ready for the day of Christ Jesus. Praise be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed with us always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray together.